This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
He sent his disciples to do battle with demonic forces and to heal the sick without any food, without any money. Just go. And as the scripture moves on, he sends Philip into a desert by himself in the middle of nowhere. He sends Paul into numerous circumstances where he's shipwrecked and he's imprisoned and he's beaten and he's threatened. And I realize that safety first was never Jesus's mantra.
Jesus doesn't call us into unnecessary, pointless risk. Think of skydiving, for example. There have been thousands of people who have willingly stepped out of perfectly good airplanes with no other motivation beyond their desire for a thrill. There have also been thousands who have jumped out of an airplane for a worthy cause. Today, Pastor Josh will warn us that as we follow Jesus, we'll have our own planes to jump out of. But the dangers we face are all for the most worthy cause. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he begins his message, The Christian's Responsibility.
There have been a lot of conversations lately surrounding the topic of safety. And it's always been a top priority for the human race, the protection of life, which of course, human life is so precious and so special and so valuable that we should protect it. It's a worthy cause. But as a Christian, when we look at the world's definition of safety and protection, we have to ask ourselves a hard question. Simply this: what is true safety here on earth? What is true safety in this life? You know, I read the Bible and I look at a Savior that we follow, a Lord, a Master, a God, who makes this claim that if we lose our life for His sake, we find it. And that if we desire to save our life, we will lose it. And all of a sudden, I realize I don't know if I serve a safe God in the terms of how I would define safety for myself. And then I read things in the scripture like Jesus sending out his beloved disciples into the middle of a storm. It's not like Jesus said, go to the other side. Oh no, they got into a storm. No, Jesus knew exactly what their journey would entail, and he sent them anyway. To the point that they thought that they were going to die on more than one occasion. He sent his disciples to do battle with demonic forces and to heal the sick without any food, without any money. Just go. And as the scripture moves on, he sends Philip into a desert by himself in the middle of nowhere. He sends Paul into numerous circumstances where he's shipwrecked and he's imprisoned and he's beaten and he's threatened. And I realize that safety first was never Jesus's mantra. Yet the Bible is clear when I look at all of these examples and all of these stories and all of those who followed Jesus. Many, the Bible even says in the book of Hebrews, have lived in caves and were sawn in two, and they were people of whom this world is not even worthy of. And I look at all these followers of Jesus, and one thing I know for sure, that as long as any of those people were following Jesus, none of them were in danger. Physical danger, yes. Financial danger, maybe. But here is the fact of the matter. The safest place for any human being to be is directly in the center of God's will. Amen? The safest position for the human being is to be in Christ and walking in God's will. Because ultimately we know that if you have everything else, and you miss that, Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And Paul here talks to a church in Thessalonica that was experiencing great danger, persecution, difficulty, and due to some bad theology, they even thought that they were enduring the wrath of God, and that made them even more fearful, thinking that God had abandoned them in all of their pain and all their struggles and all their difficulties. And yet Paul says, no, you are actually right in the protective hand of God. Title of this morning's message is The Believer's Protection. We're going to look at the things that preserve the believer, both in this life and for the next, as Paul continues his course. We've looked so far at the believer's hope, that this church's hope was waning. We've looked at the believer's rest. As Paul says, don't worry, Jesus is coming back and he'll trouble those who trouble you, and you will be the ones who receive rest and comfort, even though you're suffering now. We've looked at the believer's future, that there will come a time unknown to us where Jesus Christ appears in the atmosphere and he calls forth his church to come be with him, and we will all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and forever we will be with the Lord. We've studied the world's reckoning. That is, what is the end of those who reject the truth and who love unrighteousness? We've looked at that in depth as the day of the Lord is coming, as a time of judgment and wrath upon the world. And today we will look at the believer's protection, that not only is God going to protect us from the wrath that is coming, but he protects us and preserves us for his purposes here and now. Everyone breathe in, breathe out. God still has a plan for you, because if he did not, you would not be here anymore. When he is done, and nothing's done until he says it's done. Right now, here and now, we have this great promise of God that there is nothing anyone or anything can do to take away the promise that God has made us in Christ. That regarding his love, there is no height nor depth, there is no angel nor demon, there is no created thing. There are not things present, nor in the future, nor in the past, that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are safe. And here Paul gives us really five truths regarding our protection, that God will protect us. And of course, this really challenges me when I think that if all these things are really true, what on earth am I really trusting in? Where is my security blanket? Well, he starts off in verse 13 and 14, responding to what he just talked about, the day of the Lord. It's going to be a time of great wrath, of great pain, of great judgment upon the earth. But he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one is here. You and I, the Christian, is protected through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are protected through the gospel. Notice how Paul opens it up. He says, but brethren, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. And I love how he interjects this thankful attitude into their suffering. Why? Because he says, you guys are suffering, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to the destruction that's coming upon the earth. And I'm thankful for you because I know that God is going to deliver you from that, and that he's going to take you home to be with him. And I have found that when there are moments in life where it's very difficult to find anything to be grateful for, what we can always do is turn our eyes to what we have in Christ. If life throws you a curveball, if things are not going in the direction that you'd hope they went, if something lets you down, if your health fails, if a relationship fails, if something goes the wrong way, something goes awry, and things are broken, as they do frequently get in this world, how is it that Paul could say, I'm bound to give thanks? Because Paul knew that his hope was rooted not in the things that he saw and not in the temporary circumstances that he faced, but in God's eternal promise. It's been said that if we stop to think, we will have cause to thank. That's all we have to do is consider God's salvation. But he says, we're bound to give thanks, God, always for you, beloved of the Lord. And then he breaks down why. He says, because you are preserved and protected through the gospel that you have believed that has brought you salvation. And he describes the gospel almost in the picture of a book. This is why in Hebrews the Bible says that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our salvation is like a book, and it starts off here by the fact that God has, quote, chosen us for salvation from the beginning. Now, for those theologians in the room who are getting maybe excited, oh, is Josh going to talk about Calvinism and, God's election. And no, I'm not today. I will some other time. The word here for chosen simply means that of his own will, of his own volition, God chose you to be saved from the wrath that's coming. He chose you to be saved out of this world. He chose salvation for you. And that's a very humbling thought, because what it says is that salvation began in the heart of God. There's nothing I could have done to earn my way. There's nothing I could have done to impress him, to make him want to save me. The Bible's very clear. We love because he first loved us. It originated with him. The book of our salvation begins with the choice of God to make salvation available to humanity. And he tells us that the salvation comes through two things. The sanctification of the Spirit, he says, and the belief in the truth. I've heard it put like this, that regarding our salvation, we have been saved, past tense. We are being saved, present tense. And we will be saved, future tense. And this is what we see really in this passage. He's chosen us, that when we repented of our sin, we put our faith in Christ, we trusted the gospel, the good news, and we turned to Jesus, depending fully upon him to make us right with God. The Bible says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He saved us. Positionally speaking, as God looks at us from eternity, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. But in the process of living, can we ask for an honest raise of hands here? Is there any time, are there days where you don't really feel very saved? And when I mean that, I don't mean you're questioning God's salvation. I don't mean that you're questioning, am I saved? But you look in the mirror at something you said, did, thought, and you're like, man, I'm not acting very saved right now. And I know for a fact, if you're married, that this applies to you. I know you all don't fight, but your heated disagreements or whatever, that thing you said to your spouse, that emotion that just lashed out at your son or your daughter, or that thought you had regarding that person who cut you off on the highway, or that temptation that pulled when you saw that image, whatever it is, there are very real moments where we realize we have not arrived yet at perfection. In other words, we're still in process. And Paul says here that what that is called is the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is a long term that basically means it's a process by which God is making us more like his son, Jesus Christ. He's implanting the nature of himself into us. And of course, we have our own nature that wars against the nature of God. And so there's a battle that ensues. And there's a death to self. And Jesus is working things out of us that are painful. And he's working things into us that are needful. And we are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And in that is a great protection. God's not done with you yet. If you don't feel complete, it's because you're not. If you feel like you're in a battle, it's because you are. But the beautiful promise in Scripture is that he who has called you is faithful, and he will also complete it. The Lord starts, he finishes. And of course, he says sanctification of the Spirit and the belief in the truth, the faith in the gospel. Obviously, that's where it all starts, is faith in the gospel. The safest place for any human being to be is to respond to the call of Jesus to save them. And I plead with you that if you don't know if you are saved, and what I simply mean by that is if you met God today, if your life ended today, or he came back today and you stood before him, do you know that you would be declared innocent of your own sin, of your own failures, of your own weaknesses? If the answer is I'm not sure, then you aren't safe, but you can be by belief in the truth, by seeking out that gospel and trusting in it. And it ends, of course, Paul says here, when we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means that we will be saved. One day we will physically be, well, either spiritually through death or physically when Jesus returns, we will be saved from this wicked world and ushered into his everlasting hope and arms. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when we behold him, we will see him as he is. And when we see him, we shall be like him. There's a beauty that is going to be transformative that is coming for us. And basically that book starts with God choosing us for salvation and ends with us obtaining the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle is the sanctification of the Spirit through the belief in the truth. That is tremendously comforting for me to know that God will not fail. But it's also important to note that in describing salvation, Paul is contrasting the believer's state with the unbeliever state that he just talked about in chapter 2. Here's a little breakdown of the contrast. In chapter 2, Paul says that the unbeliever, in chapter 2, we're told, is sent a strong delusion. Yet the believer has the promise that they are chosen and sealed by God. The unbeliever, we're told in chapter 2, will believe the lie of the Antichrist and the satanic deception that overcomes and engulfs the world. But the believer, we're told here, has belief in the truth. They won't be deceived because the truth is in them, and the truth has set them free. The unbeliever, we're told, loves unrighteousness, which is part of the judgment that is coming upon them. But the believer is being sanctified by the Spirit, which means they fall more in love with the things of God. The things that God hates, they hate. The things that God loves, they love, and it's a process. The unbeliever, we're told, their end will be punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And yet, for the believer, they will obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul is saying, is it really a difficult choice? Which one do you want? If you haven't noticed, this world is becoming an increasingly unsafe place. I think even some of the securities that many of us as Westerners have relied upon and leaned upon are starting to tremble underneath our feet. And it's making a lot of people nervous. This world's protection isn't worth much. The government's protection isn't worth that much. They can keep some of that protection to themselves, as far as I'm concerned. There might come a time where your financial security and the worldly assets you have don't go very far. And after all that is said and done, there will still be a God that we all stand for and give account for our lives. And the only question that will matter on that day is, what did you do with Jesus? When you receive and respond to the call of the gospel, you are safe. You are safe because Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer. Well, how can I be of good cheer? Because your hope isn't in this world. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We are protected through the gospel. Number two, Paul says we're protected through tradition. Tradition? Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Paul says, you want to stay safe in this world, hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. Now, first we need to talk about what he's not saying. When Paul uses the word tradition, don't think about, you know, church picnics and music styles of worship. Paul isn't saying, if you really want to be safe, make sure you do four songs and then pray. Not three, four, and then pray, and everyone stand, and everyone sit down, and everyone read the scripture out loud, every other verse, and don't, whatever you do, don't paint the sanctuary, because people are used to that. Paul's not talking about those kind of traditions. Those are kind of the kind of traditions that sometimes, if you get stuck on, kind of hold up the progress of what the Lord wants to do, okay? He's not talking about human traditions or preferences when he uses that word. No, in the Greek and in the context, Paul is saying traditions, meaning doctrinal truths about God that have been transmitted orally or through writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit and given through apostolic authority. In 1 Corinthians, he phrases it twice like this. What I have received from the Lord Jesus, I deliver to you. Regarding salvation, regarding the nature of Christ, regarding heaven and hell. Truth, biblical truth. He says, you want to stay safe in this life? Hold fast, stand strong, and stand firm in the truth of God's word. Amen. I think if I could somehow paraphrase it or put it in a modern day vernacular, I would see Paul looking at Christians who are wavering theologically and wavering on fear and doubt and not understanding God's promises. And he would say, don't jump on every bandwagon the world puts out your way. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that just comes sweeping along and seems attractive and seems the hip, cool thing to believe for the moment. Stay rooted in the scripture. Stay anchored in Jesus. Stay close to the truth. That's what he's saying. Hold fast to traditions that I have told you in the face of lies and manipulation and deceit that is coming from every angle. Listen to how he phrases it in Colossians chapter 2 to that church. Paul says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human what? Tradition. Same concept. Human worldviews. Humanistic philosophies that are absent of God. He says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. I believe that as a culture and within the church today, we are in what I'm just going to call a war of traditions. And again, I'm not talking about churchianity tradition stuff, okay? I'm talking about worldviews that are infiltrating the church that are either of Christ or are not of Christ, but they're dressed up in fancy Christian language to take people captive and enslave them into wrong thinking about God and wrong thinking about each other. There is a war of traditions in our world right now. And far too many, and I say this trembling and as humbled as I can, being in the position to have to deliver God's word and failing at it quite frequently. There are far too many signs out there that churches and pastors and ministries are drifting, that it seems like their sermons and their theology comes from the latest social media fad rather than it does from the Word of God. Or the latest political trend rather than it does rooted in the Scripture. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's not dead yet, so here I go. It's not. I do believe that we see this in many ways, this battle of traditions or truth, I should say, or worldviews, I should suggest. Specifically in a modern day worldview called critical theory. Many of you have heard this. And critical theory is a worldview because it seeks to answer the fundamental questions of human existence. Who are we? Why are we here? What's our problem? What's the solution? What's our moral imperative? All these questions that all humans ask themselves, critical theory tries to answer. And what's the problem? The problem is, as Christians, we already know the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel answers every single one of those questions. Sufficiently, should I say. For example, who are we? Well, the gospel says, we are valued humans created in the image of God, unique in all creation. Critical theory suggests, who are we? We're just classes of people, either oppressed or oppressor. Doesn't matter who you are individually, you're either an oppressed minority or an oppressive majority. That's all. That's who you are. Why are we here? Well, the gospel says we're here to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him. That's why we exist. Critical theory says that we are here to ensure that equity is reached, that we make everyone the same. Well, what is our problem? According to the gospel, it's a fairly simple three-letter word, sin. That every individual has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needs a Savior in Jesus Christ to reconcile them to God and each other. That's what the Bible says our problem is. Every form of racism, every form of sexual misinterpretation, every form of confusion, every form of evil, of wickedness, of sex trafficking, of abortion, every form of evil that we identify as evil, as image bearers of God, they come from within us. What does critical theory say? What's the problem? The problem is that we have classes of oppressors that victimize the innocent. And it really doesn't matter who you are individually. If you live in America and you're white, you are a racist. Not because you feel like you are, think like you are, act like you are, but because of you're part of a system that's guilty of racism. And if you're a minority, it doesn't matter if you robbed the store, shot someone, end up in jail. You're just a victim. You're just a victim of oppressive class of people. The problem with that is it perpetuates a cycle of violence and hate that never ends because people never deal with the root cause. That is the sin in their own hearts.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. There you'll find a variety of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation, and in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at our website. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more in store on the next edition of The Ascending Life, so be sure to tune in again. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.